You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. Would you pray with me? And then we'll get rolling. Father, thanks for your goodness, your kindness to us. Thanks that we can call you friend, not because we're great, but because you're great. God, would you reshape the way that we think about relationships today and certainly friendships and the people around us? And would you transform our hearts to transfer the love that we have for ourselves and let it flow to love for you and flow to love for others? And would you just let us be a people who are not only friendly and kind, but also value the relationships that help us celebrate and endure the highs and lows of this life together? In Jesus' name, amen. His name was Dustin. We called him Dusty for short. I don't think it's short. I'm not sure why we did that. But it was kindergarten, day one. I was sitting at the pound puppy table, and I got moved to the Garfield table for my new assigned seat. And I sat across this kid, Dusty, who would be my first new next best friend. And it turns out he lived just down the road in our little neighborhood, and that was in a time when it wasn't a problem that a bike could not solve. And so we spent lots of time together. We raced, hundreds of foes at recess, played baseball and football in our neighborhood. One time, my soccer team played his soccer team, like, in the league, so it was serious. And I was so pumped, and I basically scored my first of three goals off the kickoff, and it was the highlight of my life. It was the peak of myself as an athlete there in first grade. And so lots of memories with him. Maybe he would tell the story differently, but that's the way I remember it. One summer evening, my friends were hanging out at one of the houses, and my parents pulled up to the house where all the neighborhood kids were and told my brother and I, hey, like, it's time to go, right? And my dad had been building our new home with his bare hands, because he's tough that way, for months, and it was about 25 minutes away, and this was the day that we were moving. And I probably saw Dusty three or four times after that, and I think we had a few odd, clunky phone calls, as you might imagine, like in third grade, and my life and his were henceforth separated by space and, you know, a lack of social media of the day. And so we were on to the hope of new friends and new places. That was my first best friend. Friendship is mutually invested relationship where people share joy and burden and support in the journey of life together. And I'm sure all of our friendship stories look different, and some are dear and some are lifelong, and others are lonely and longing. And friendship is both lovely and it is also loaded, and it is both delightful and it's also devastating. And in some faces and some names and some people, it's both. It is both delightful and devastating, and I get that. It is profound joy and happiness and laughter, and friendship is always and also profound void and sorrow and tears. And some of your experiences with friendship probably felt like the show Friends, where you have Ross and Joey and Chandler and Rachel and Phoebe and Monica, and all they did together all day, every day, was sit around and drink coffee. And other experiences with friendship may feel more like the Real Housewives of Butler County, and maybe there's a little more diciness in those relationships. But friendship is a gift worth investing in, and so much as it depends on us, it's worth making a habit of friendship. And so kind of the big idea today is the habit of friendship is God's gift to humanity for flourishing, enduring, and enjoying the journey of life with others. I've quoted that many times, but C.S. Lewis wrote much of friendship, and he said, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. In that sense, friendship can be viewed as fellow travelers with a shared destination and in a same place in the same time, if only for a moment. And some of those are for short stints of life, and other of those moments are for lifetimes, and both are important. So even talking about friendships, we probably have an idealized, you know, version of what that looks like. And maybe for you, that looks like someone that's like, you know, you were born in the same hospital on the same day, and you, you know, died together in the same nursing home. And it's birth to death. And maybe it's, you know, five guys or five girls that have loads of video, and life is complete with a soundtrack. And maybe it looks like that. But it doesn't have to look like that. Some of the friends that I have collected along the way, I might talk to once a year or even less than that. And sometimes I pick up the phone and I could talk to them, and it would be like nothing changed since we were 13 years old. And others I might talk to daily, and there are many dear, but they're all different. And some you might just share reels with, and you never talk about anything of any substance ever. And you just share reels and TikToks, and that's like the extent, but that's something, all right? And some of you might have friendships that are like in real life, and whenever you get together, you just always talk of deep things. Eddie Vedder said it this way. He said, oh, I'm a lucky man to count on both hands the ones I love. Some folks have one, yeah, others, they got none. That's the tension. That's the difficulty. That's the truth. I get it. This is great for some, and this is hard for others. And in some ways, friendship happens to us. We can't make people be our friend. Man, life would look different if we could. We can't control what we cannot control, but the call and the invitation for us today, the action behind all of this, is to be the type of person who is a good friend and let God be God through those relationships. So the first thing that we see about friendship is friendship provides purpose. Companionship in all forms is an outlet to overflow. You know, it's been said that you don't need friendship, just like you don't need art, but it sure makes life more beautiful. And it shapes us in unique ways, and it allows life to be fleshed out beyond ourselves. It was Adam in the garden after God had created him and created all that was in the garden paradise and with all the animals, and he declared in the beginning that it was not good for man to be alone, right? So God created for him a suitable helper to navigate life. Companionship has many layers, and it takes many forms, but the tether or the anchor of all those layers is the backbone of friendship. Someone to share the good and to share the bad. We're looking in Ecclesiastes today, and the author, most believed to be King Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he refers to himself kind of throughout as the preacher. And so the preacher brings us into one of the difficulties of life. What good is it to gain the world if we don't have anyone to share it with? In the heart of this little section is simply life lived alone, no matter how successful or wealthy, is ultimately meaningless and miserable. And you might be like, oh man, That sounds kind of dark, and that's kind of the theme of Ecclesiastes. It's like a philosophy of negativity and life apart from God. This is what life is like, and he uses the word futile over and over again, and he's just talking about life outside of God and how meaningless it can be. The theme of Ecclesiastes is kind of wrapped up in the Lego movie where they say Batman is a true artist. He's dark and brooding. That's kind of what it feels like when you read Ecclesiastes. It feels kind of dark and brooding. God designed us for companionship. And he demonstrated in the very triune nature of God himself, Father, Son, Spirit. And he spilled out into creation. Not because he had a need, but because he wanted to give himself to us in creation. So we start in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7. Again, I saw futility under the sun. The preacher is reiterating his core observation about life under the sun. And this futility is life without purpose. And he says, life apart from God's presence and wisdom and revelation is void of substance. He sees another example of its emptiness and its lack of meaning. And he says in verse 8, there is a person without a companion. And he paints this picture of extreme isolation. It's not just this person doesn't have friends, but no immediate family. There is no one around this person. This person is utterly alone. And he goes on, he says, no end to all his struggles. His eyes are still not content with riches. The isolated person is relentlessly driven. He works and he toils endlessly and accumulates much, lots of wealth, but it never satisfies. And he's trapped in a cycle of striving for more, yet never finding contentment. He goes on, who am I struggling for, he asks, in depriving myself of good things? The heartbreaking question, the preacher imagines this person realizing the pointlessness of his solo pursuit, all their effort, all their sacrifice for no one. There's no one to share it with. There's no one to enjoy it with, no one to pass it on to. They've even denied themselves the simple pleasures in their pursuit of wealth. Now, you may hear these words, and you may hear me talk, and you may be reading into it, marriage and children, but this expands beyond that. And so I would just say, like, singleness in this life is an option. Isolation in this life is not, right? He goes on, this too is futile and a miserable task. So he lays out this problem. Being alone, even if you gain everything, leaves you with nothing that truly matters. In the rest of the passage, verses 9 through 12, he offers the God-given solution to this, like, difficult, dark void, and the solution that he offers is companionship or friendship. Look, we don't do all that we do for others. That is not what I'm telling you by saying that friendship gives us purpose, but it is better to do all that we do with others. That's what this is telling us. Sharing all we do is part of the shared experience of being human. It's why you hear things, or maybe you say things like, man, this was really great, but I just wish so-and-so was here to experience it, right? Or maybe you do something really cool and you're just like, yeah, this was great, but it would have been better if they were here with me to share this. It's not only is it part of that shared experience of life, but friendship is baked into God's design for human flourishing. Imagine doing something incredible, like the stuff that dreams are made of. You win Wimbledon, right? or you win MVP of a Super Bowl, or a Grammy, or a Tony, or an Emmy, or a Nobel Prize, or the Indy 500, or Teacher of the Year, or you're a best-selling author, whatever it is, and then you look at the camera with no one to splash champagne on, no one to throw confetti with. Award speeches have one commonality: thanks for those who have been near, right? Thanks for those who have been near in this journey that I'm on. And in this sense, friendship does allow the things we do to have a magnified purpose, because they give us an outlet to share the good things, and they give us a companion to endure the difficult times. The second thing we see is friendship provides support. This is like really practical. The preacher moves from the problem of isolation to the solution of companionship. He says this simple truth: two are better than one. Two are better than one. Why? Because in a world of struggle, a friend provides practical, life-sustaining support. How so? He goes on. If either falls, his companion can lift him up. And if you know anything about life, life is a series of falls. And it's not just physical stumbles, but moments of failure and discouragement and hardship and weakness. And so there are emotional falls and physical falls and spiritual falls. And here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, sit on the couch alone and send good vibes. He doesn't say that because, one, he's not playing pretend. And two, life should be lived in the presence of others. A friend is the one who sees you fall and doesn't just stand by, but they laugh at you, right? Like any good friend would do, unless it's really serious from the beginning. But then they laugh, but then once they find out that you're okay, they help you up, right? They offer a hand to get you back on your feet. He goes on, he says, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, right? I'm not sure where that takes you, but in every commentary I read on this, it's like, this is not sexual. That's what it says over and over again. If two lie down together, they can keep warm. Maybe there's a thermal reality there, but the connection is about the comfort and security and the warmth a friend provides in the cold, harsh realities of this life. I quoted C.S. Lewis earlier, and he's written much on friendship, and I will talk about one of his friendships again in the third point. But a friend of his, J.R.R. Tolkien, in one of his lesser-known works, The Lord of the Rings, he writes this. Well, there's this guy, his name is Frodo Baggins, and he's carrying a burden that is too heavy for him alone to carry. And by the end, he is utterly spent, exhausted. He has no strength in himself. He has no energy in himself. He's collapsing on the slopes of Mount Doom. His dear friend Sam, who has been along for the journey, is with him, and he says, I can't do this. Like, he's literally all but dead. And Sam's reminding him, like, do you remember the Shire? And do you remember what strawberries taste like? And he's saying all these things, and he's like, I don't know. What are you talking about? And then he's like, I can't do this, Sam. And Sam, without hesitation, he responds with one of the most powerful lines on friendship ever written. He says, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And he does. Like, that is what companionship is for. It doesn't promise to remove your burden, but it provides the strength and the support to help carry it through to the end. And God has given us friends so we don't have to walk to our own Mount Doom alone. So what does it look like to be that kind of friend? It means actively looking out for those who are around us. And it's not a transaction where we keep a scorecard of favors. And at the same time, we all know that there are good friends and there are bad friends. And like, the good friends will give and give and give, and the bad friends will take and take and take. And at some point, that imbalance may become too great to overcome. And so I'm not saying any of this naively. We get to be wise in kind of the rungs of our vulnerability that we invite people into. We get to be wise about all those things. But what we get to do is we're not looking to get something from our friends. We are called to be the kind of person who gives. That's the invitation. So ask yourself, do you have a friend who knows you well enough to see when you are about to stumble or to be there when you do? And look, here's the thing. I bet that some of you who might not have a name or person flash in your mind, the other question I would ask is, are you too prideful to reach out to them when you're at your worst? Are you that friend for someone else? Is there anybody in this life who, life or death, they're going to like say, hey, brother, I need you. Is there any way that, right? See, our call is not just to look for a friend, but to be a friend, as countless grandmas have probably offered through tears of elementary school children. You won't find a friend by wanting a friend. To have a friend, you've got to be a friend. Like, that's what we get to do. This is not a demand that we get to put on others, and it's not like you're shooting this sermon to like some people and you're like, hey, why haven't you treated me? That's not the thing. This is for us to see what it looks like to be faithful in relationships. And it's for us to lean into those things. And look, it might not always be reciprocated beautifully in response. And while that isn't a promise from grandma there, right? To have a friend, you've got to be a friend. While that isn't a promise, it does point us to the application of our role as followers of Jesus. We get to cultivate habits of friendship. We get to be the one who lifts up. We get to be the one who provides warmth. We get to be the one who shows up. It's a choice that we make. It's a habit that we cultivate. And it's a way we image our God to this world. And my guess is, if you pay attention, you won't have to look far for someone to friend. And the third thing is this: friendship provides protection. Kind of the conclusion of this little section says in verse 12, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. Again, he's saying two are better than one. If someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. He speaks to the strength of shared life against opposition. It's not just you and your friend, but it's you and your friend and something or someone else, a third strand that makes the bond stronger. And for those who are in Christ, that third strand is God himself. He is the one who strengthens friendship in a way that nothing else can. He's the one through Christ that we are united in, and we are united through, and we are united to the one who transforms our friendships into tools to conform us to his image. And when that happens, we're receiving the truest form of protection from a friend, from outside forces. Again, the writer here probably has in mind ancient Near East bandits of all types and the difficult terrain and all those things, but also from the enemy within, self and sin. The three strands cord bit, there is different types of rope, and one of those is braided or twisted nylon rope with galvanized steel at its core, and you can't even see the steel inside, but that steel gives the braided cord its strength. And the best friendships have the steel of Jesus at their center to protect us from breaking when the tensions of life pull. Again, C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, their friendship is pretty famous because they're both writers, and so they've written about it much. And while deep and meaningful, their friendship was also often difficult. They shared a love for epic tales. Again, they're writers. They challenged each other. They debated theology and literature, and sometimes they disagreed, and all best friends do. All good friends will disagree at times. But through their kind of mutual love for story, and ultimately through Tolkien's influence, they shared a faith in Jesus. And their friendship became a powerful force. They didn't just share a drink, although they shared many. They shared a life that sharpened each other, just as the Proverbs say, as iron sharpens iron, so each sharpened the other. This is the sanctifying work of Christ-centered friendship. That is friendship that helps us look more like Jesus, that conforms us to his image. It moves beyond simply making us comfortable in life or just bringing joy to our life, but it makes us holy, makes us set apart for God and his use and his design. This type of friendship has our back against the enemy without and the enemy within. The best friendships make us look more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. The best friendships bind us closer to that galvanized cord. It doesn't fray us away from it. Lewis wrote in his work, The Four Loves, he says, their friendship wasn't an instant connection. Lewis was an atheist and a literature scholar. Tolkien was a Catholic and student of ancient languages. Lewis said he initially found Tolkien a bit opinionated. Lewis wrote in his diary after their first meeting that Tolkien had, check this out, no harm in him, only needs a smack or so. He's British, but like some of you are like, yes. Yes, he was opinionated, he had no harm in him, he only needs a smack or so. See, friendship blossoms from many seeds. My best friend from sixth grade through high school, that wasn't my future wife, I didn't like him when I first met him, like at all. He had a Chicago Bears starter coat on day one when I met him, and that was like, I don't know, it's fine. The principal asked me and another friend if we would like show this guy the ropes, and he was smug. I mean, I can like see his face like standing in the cafeteria, like standing there, his just arms was, you know, crossed, and he didn't know anybody, but to me, he looked like he was being rude. He had the nerve of in gym class, like day one, kicking a home run, actually hit the curtain, and I'm like, dude, why do you have to be that way, right? I would spend more weekends at that dude's house than my own for the next 5 years. These guys, their friendship deepened over a mutual love, something that they shared in common, as most friendships have. And theirs was ancient myths and languages. And so this kind of refuge in epic tales became their common interest. And not all friendships have to have that, but many do. It's the what? Me too type deal, right? And so one famous aspect of their friendship is Tolkien's role in the conversion of C.S. Lewis. In a late night conversation, Tolkien and another friend helped Lewis moved from this idea of theism that he was wrestling with, that there may be some God out there somewhere, to Christianity. And he used their common thread of myths to connect the story of Jesus as the true myth, a myth that, unlike all others, had become reality, a myth that shapes all other myths, a myth so good that it's true. And here we get the core of the gospel's work in friendship. The reason we struggle with friendship, the pain and the fear of vulnerability and betrayal, it's because of sin. Sin in others, sin in us. We're broken people in a broken world, and at times it feels perilous and like we're fighting dragons in need of a hero. Here is the truth that changes everything. Jesus is the hero to our story. He is the best friend that you will ever have. And look, I know church marquees for millennia have said like the cheesiest lines about Jesus and friendship, right? And I'm not trying to be that. But when we read things like in John 15, that greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And we see Jesus moving with the disciples in a way where he's their teacher and he's their master, and he becomes their servant, God in the flesh, washing feet, and he calls them friends. And he calls them friends that he would lay down his life for. He didn't wait for us to be good friends to him. He pursued when we were his enemies, and he laid down his life to make us friends. He is the faithful friend, the present friend, the friend who doesn't abandon us. He gives meaning and purpose to our lives, and he supports, and he redirects, and he reshapes, and he remakes us into the image of God, and he protects us from ourselves, and he protects us from sin, and he protects us from death, and he stands between us and our enemy, and between us and the wrath of God, which is the sentence for our life of sin. To the extent that we turn from sin and selfishness and to him is the extent which we're stretched to conform to his image, the image of a good friend who lays down his life for his friends. And here's the thing. The reason friendship is so hard is because of sin's work. And the reason it's so great is because of God's work. And no matter where these words leave you today, you will suffer pain from relationships from those who are called friends. And my guess is you will deliver pain in relationships to people who would call you friend. We're bad friends when we're, hear me, when we're insecure and when we're jealous and when we prize self-interest above everything else, and it leads to tearing others down and gossiping about them and flaking on them. And we do that when we're living for ourselves at the center. Jesus gives a new heart to live for him and to reprioritize others in this journey of life. So we have this incredible privilege to be part of the redeeming work of making God's design for relationships known. That truth changes us. If you feel unworthy of friendship, Christ declares us worthy by spilling his blood to invite you in to relationship with him. This truth shapes us because of Jesus's perfect friendship. We're no longer defined by our relational failures. He's the third cord in every valuable relationship. He is the source of our ability to love and to forgive. We are freed to be the kind of friend we read about in Ecclesiastes. We can be vulnerable because our worth is secured in Christ, and we can endure the pain of broken relationships because our ultimate relationship is unbreakable, and we can be true brother born for adversity, as the Proverbs tells us, because we have known the faithfulness of the one who sticks closer than a brother. The best friends in this life love our walk with Jesus even more than they love us. And that love magnifies their protection. It magnifies their love, their sacrifice for us. And so what we get to do is we get to be the type of person who is a good friend. And we get to let God's sovereign hand guide the rest of our days. So what we get to do is we get to stop hiding in our solitary striving, and we get to lean into the habit of friendship, not just for what we gain, but for what we can give for the glory of the one who calls us friend. Look, in this room, man, there are people that have transformed the way that I think about others by the way that you're friends to others. What a gift. So what is the work of friendship? Real quickly, the band can come on up. There are five real quick things. We get to be faithful in our relationships. That means that you get to let your yes mean yes. Right? You get to be honest, and if you say you're going to show up, show up. It means that we don't get to ghost our friends. We get to be faithful, and over the long haul of life, we get to be people who are dependable to those that call us friend. We get to be present, like in the room sometimes, when possible. I was having coffee with a friend this week, and I asked him, like, hey, like, what do you think about friendship? And he said, I don't know, like, friends don't have to get it right. They just need to be there. That's the thing. You don't always have to get it right. And sometimes you won't. But being there, that's a thing. Third, we get to be aware. Friendship springs from the least likely places. God's arranging all things, and friendship is not an exemption to that. So we get to look around and we get to say, man, is there room for me in the people and the places that God has put around me for me to be a friend to them? Fourth, we get to be grateful. For some of you, maybe today this makes you feel very alone. And I get it. But you get to look back on your life and you get to say, where has God given me people that have helped me, that have built me up, that when I fell down, that they were the ones that laughed at me and then helped me up, right? My grandma, I think she's 85, and whenever we chat, we talk about the neighborhood that she lives in, and it's the same neighborhood that my mom grew up in. It's actually the same neighborhood that my kids grew up in, and she talks about the people that lived there for 60 years, and one by one, they've kind of, you know, passed on. It's like hard for her, but at the same time, we get to look at all those people, maybe for a short stint, maybe for 60 years, who God has provided that allowed us to share a little slice of this journey with. We get to be grateful, and the last thing is this, we get to be a friend of God, and we get to let him be our truest companion, our truest traveling partner, wherever life takes us. That takes energy and it takes effort. It takes knowing him and being known by him. And for some of you, maybe you've never done that in your entire life. You've never known that the God of the universe, the creator of all that is, would invite you into his life in such a way that would allow you to know him intimately, that he would make himself known, that you can reach out and you can talk with him, that he's actively at work in your life. He's showing up in ways that you can't even comprehend. And so today I invite you, maybe for the first time in your life, to say, I want that. And there's nothing stopping you from that. You get to talk to him and you say, God, I don't get it, but what I know is I'm a sinner and I'm broken and I'm in need. And Jesus came and he was righteous in ways that I'm not. And he was a friend in ways that I could never be. And he laid down his life for me while I was a sinner. And he did that so that I might be a part of the family of God. So we get to respond today. You can stand up and sing with the band. I think they would love for you to join them in song. Is that right? Yeah. Yes. You can sit right where you are, can pray. You can stand up. There's a prayer bench over there if anybody would like to pray by themselves. And there will be a few people that have lanyards on over that way, and they would love to pray with you. If you're in Christ, then this table is open. We call this communion or the Lord's Supper, and it's an opportunity to remember that Christ's body was broken for us, that his blood was spilled for us, and we do that by taking of these elements, the bread and the cup or the juice, as a reminder and as a declaration of the type of relationship that Jesus offered for us, that he laid down his life to invite us into his family. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your goodness and kindness. Thanks for all the ways that you invest in us, that you care for us, that you lay down your life for us, and that you invite us in to be friends. God, it's so much more than that, and we are not equals by any stretch. God, you are so far and away great, and yet you stooped low to have a relationship with us. Father, would you let us just kind of erode the pride in our heart? Would you fill the void that this topic brings to many? Would you be a friend to those in this room? God, would you make connections that allow life to be more enjoyable? Would you allow us to endure with one another? In Jesus' name, amen.